The title of today's sermon is The Whole Counsel of God. I'd like to give you a definition, the meaning of this word, counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L. When it's used as a noun, counsel is something that provides direction or advice as to a decision or a course of action in someone's life. As a verb, counsel means to give advice to someone. Now, don't confuse the word counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, with the word counsel, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, because that's a meeting of people. That's something altogether different. That's not what I'm speaking about today. We'll be speaking about the counsel of God. And the counsel of God is the sum total of all of God's instructions and guidance that leads to eternal life. Very, very broad subject. It encompasses the entire Bible. And when I was looking up the word counsel in the dictionary, I found that its use as a verb is very rare, at least according to the computer dictionary that I looked in. However, in the Church of God, we do use counsel as a verb, and we do so quite often in the church when describe someone being taught and instructed according to God's more perfect way. An example of counsel used as a verb would be, the elder counseled him about his spending problem. We counsel him, used as a verb. An example of counsel used as a noun would be, the elder counseled him about his spending problem. The counsel was about the spending problem. So that's the counsel as a noun, or the verb would be, you counsel someone. Let's go to Revelation 3, brethren, towards the end of our Bible, because we'll be going from the very front to the very back, looking at the counsel of God today. The Bible speaks of the whole counsel of God. That's the title, the whole counsel of God. Today we're going to explore this concept of God's counsel. Whether it is used in the noun form or the verb form, we won't differentiate. I will give you those words in the Greek and the Hebrew in just a few minutes. In Revelation 3 and verse 18, we find this sentence, and it's a direction given to us, a directive from Jesus Christ and from God the Father down through John. But here's what Christ said to the Laodicean era of the church. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. So that's counsel from God. Now, we're not going to expound on that particular one, but I just wanted to show you at that end of the Bible that the word counsel is used, and it's godly counsel. In the Greek, let me give you two words, one in the Greek and one in the Hebrew. In the Greek, counsel is sambulio, S-U-M-B-O-U-L-E-U-O. And it means to give or take advice jointly that is recommended, to deliberate, to determine, to consult, to give or to take counsel together. Let's go to Exodus 18. Let's go to the front of our Bibles. This is one of the first places I could find the use of the word counsel. And in the Hebrew, this takes place when Moses was attempting to personally handle all the affairs of state for the Israelites. A great job, a huge job. In the Hebrew, counsel is yaats, Y-A-A-T-S, pronounced yaats. And it means advise, deliberate, resolve, give advice, counsel, advertise, consult, determine, guide, or purpose, like I purpose this to take place. It's very similar to the Greek word counsel. Now here in Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro was his name. Jethro said to Moses in Exodus 18 and verse 19, hearken now unto my voice. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. And the counsel of advice that Jethro gave was to split up Moses' responsibilities just to make them more manageable, because it was more than Moses could take care of. Now, here in verse 20, we see what Moses' part would be of what Jethro was proposing in his council. And thou, Moses, shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. So that's Moses. He's got the overall job, the overseeing job, the big job of guiding and directing and counseling the Israelites. And for all the other matters, the lesser matters, they were to be delegated to lesser judges. And here's the judges part, verse 21, Exodus 18 and verse 21. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such men over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So you have lots and lots of judges going throughout. No, nobody has to go very far to find a judge to handle their case if they've been wrong, if a judgment needs to be made, if the word of God needs to be interpreted, those kind of things. So we find here that Jethro gave Moses good advice, or good counsel is the way we would say it. And here's one thing that we'll begin to notice about counsel. It's this: people are free to accept counsel, and they're also free to reject it. But they also will suffer the consequences one way or the other. The world at large has rejected the counsel of God. In God's church, we not only accept God's counsel for us, we look for God's counsel. We earnestly desire God's counsel. Brethren, week after week, we attend Sabbath services, not only because it's God's test commandment, but it is because we wish to learn everything we're possibly able to gather about the truth of God, the counsel of God. We want to know the counsel of God. How is God guiding us? What are His directives? What is He teaching us? How do we live? That's the whole counsel of God. We alone, the church of God, have been called to the knowledge of God and of His ways and His truth. The world is in darkness. Here's a question to consider. Is there ever a time when we can rest assured that we've heard enough, that we've learned enough, and we do not need to study the Word of God anymore? Of course, the answer is no. This is something that's precious time that God gives us. We need to make good use of the time that God has given us. The Bible is the instruction manual for how humanity is to function. It is God's guidebook for us, how to live, how to interact with people, how to proceed in life. I'll declare this, brethren, there are not enough years in a lifetime to discover every principle and truth the Word of God has to offer. It's the living Word of God. There is always more. We learn a little bit, we understand a little more, and that enables us to understand even more. We'll never get all the information out of the Bible that God has placed there. Even with the direction of His Holy Spirit, there is so much there that a lifetime is not enough to be able to take it all in. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. Now, a lot of different people give counsel. Men give counsel. God gives counsel as well. Men in leading positions often give counsel that profoundly affects people's lives. Now, let me put a warning in here. Let me put a caveat here. Let me insert a caution here. Here's the stipulation. Counsel is only good counsel when it is in accordance with the Word of God. Counsel that does not follow the Word of God, that contradicts the Word of God, is bad counsel. It's evil counsel. It's wicked. The Bible uses the word wicked counsel. Counsel is godly counsel when it is in full compliance with all of God's instructions and His principles. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Now, this is a scripture that I heard a long time ago, and some of it was misused. So follow closely. It starts off very well. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself. So we can certainly see from that verse that God knows how His creation is meant to both work and to function. God is sovereign. He's supreme. And it behooves us to acknowledge and submit to His wisdom, since the Creator wisely rules the creation, the world, the universe that He made. Then there's the acknowledgement that there are those who oppose godly counsel. As we go on to verse 25, I'll just insert, I am the Lord, verse 25, that frustrates the tokens of the liars and makes diviners mad. That's people who look to demons and witchcraft and astrology and those things, the diviners. It makes them mad and turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish. That's the wisdom of God at work. But on the other hand, God tells us that He does. He works through men. He works through His servants and His messengers, as we saw a moment ago with the case of both Jethro and Moses. God works through men. Verse 26, I am the Lord that confirms the word of His servant and performs the counsel of His messengers. God said, I'm the Lord who confirms the word of My servants, and I perform the counsel of My messengers. Now, some of us were taught incorrectly in the past. It was said that even when the minister gets it wrong, his advice is not good, that God would make it right, that God would turn it about. If the minister gives you bad advice, you know, he says, here's something you should do. It's not according to the word of God. It's just something that he comes up with. Well, because God performs the counsel of His messengers, God will make it right, because God confirms the word of His servant and performs the counsel of His messengers. Brethren, that teaching was incorrect and harmful to the brethren, sometimes even abusive of the brethren. Counsel is only good counsel when it is in accordance with the word of God. Ministers are supposed to know, and they're supposed to follow all of God's word. Counsel is godly counsel when it is in full compliance with all God's instructions and principles. And that is when God confirms the word of His servant and performs the counsel of His messengers. Let's put a few of these concepts together by turning over to Acts chapter 20. If you would turn over there with me and bring your marker with you, because I'd like you to keep it there. We are going to look at Paul's last evangelistic journey as he sails underneath Asia and heads over toward Jerusalem to observe and keep the Feast of Pentecost. Somehow Paul knew how much time to allow himself to make the trip over the sea and over the land, and his allotment of time was running short. He wasn't positive he would make it back for Pentecost, but there were some things he just had to take care of. Let's pick it up in Acts 20 and verse 16. We read, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. He wanted to make a stop there because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, that means he hurried, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So Paul wanted to get in one last ministerial conference there at Ephesus. So he called the elders of the Ephesian church together for a final meeting before he would leave out. Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, that's a little town, he sent to Ephesus. He called ahead the elders of the church, and that was for the purpose of meeting with him, the purpose of this ministerial conference. Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul's saying, you know my reputation, you know my manner of teaching, you know how diligent, how sacrificing, how serving I have been. This isn't to toot his own horn. He is saying, I have been giving it to you with all of my might, the counsel of God. I've been giving it to you straight, working day and night. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. putting God first and knowing that without God, we don't know anything. A definition of humility is that we still have a lot to learn. Paul says, and with many tears and trials, temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul was confronted. It wasn't easy. He wasn't the big minister sat up there and everybody loved him and enjoyed his preaching. He was constantly bombarded by false teachings, false doctrines that would undo the salvation that Christ had worked for these people in Asia. And Paul explained to those men, those elders there at Ephesus, that he had not been reticent in giving them everything essential for salvation. They had all, everything that it takes for salvation. Paul had given of himself completely, giving, sharing all that he knew and understood of the way of God, the counsel of God, the way of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 20. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house. Paul didn't just wait for everybody to show up on Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, you know, at the synagogue and take the rest of the week off. Paul went from house to house. The church met, you know, by the riverside. It met in homes. The people were not huge congregations. Paul went to them. And Paul carried with him the complete message of salvation according to the doctrines of Christ. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He made no distinction. He knew that salvation had come to all men. What did he testify to them? First of all, repentance towards God. I'd like to put, for you to put in your notes, Hebrews chapter 6, because that's what he's teaching, the doctrines of Jesus Christ here. First of all, he taught them repentance toward God. You have to stop sinning. You have to keep the law of God. And he taught them faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ that he is our Savior, that he's paid for our sins, that he's reconciled us to the Father. Our faith is in Christ. Let me just interject here, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, where it talks about going on to perfection. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now that's last. The first one is not laying again the foundation of repentance. That's doctrine number one. This foundation of repentance from dead works. And of faith toward God. That's number two. And of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Then you go on to perfection. You know, all seven of the doctrines of Christ. Paul's work was not complete. He knew that he was obligated and constrained by God to complete his course. Jesus Christ had personally instructed Paul. We'll see that in a minute. And Paul was not finished with the responsibilities that Christ had given him. Verse 22, Acts 20 and verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. You know, we say, I was bound to do it. Unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know what he was going to encounter at Jerusalem specifically. But he did know, he knew very well, that it would be harsh and that it would eventually be even fatal. Verse 23, he says, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul, he was stoned. He was persecuted. He went through terrible persecution as well. So picture the Apostle Paul with these elders, these ministers, in that closing, in that last ministerial conference. Paul poured out his heart to them, and he explained that his own life was inconsequential as he completed his course that Jesus Christ had given him to follow. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So see, he had received a commission from Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The ministry that Paul received of the Lord Jesus is the same message that Jesus brought, that of the kingdom of God and all that it involves and entails. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. This was a sad goodbye. This was the last time these ministers were going to see Paul in their lifetime. Verse 26. We're getting into some very solid, heavy meat here as we come into verse 26. Paul says, wherefore, I take you to record this day. Paul's saying, this is serious. I'm laying this down factually and definitively. Take record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, brethren, please remember that Paul was not always a quote-unquote good guy. He was first named Saul. And Saul in the Hebrew means destroyer. And Paul was true to his name. Before Paul's calling and conversion, Paul was ferociously cruel toward all the saints, forcing them to blaspheme God's holy name and persecuting the Christians unto death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. You can put this in your notes, Acts 22 and verse 4, and go read about how vicious Paul was. Acts 22 and verse 4. How then could Paul say near the end of his life that he was innocent of the blood of all men? Is he excusing himself lightly? No, he's not. There's something here that we need to get. And let me tell you, brethren, for a long time I did not understand this verse. When I read this verse, I interpreted it this way. Paul repented when he was called, and he was subsequently forgiven. So he was no longer guilty of the blood of those that he tormented. I thought that that was an adequate understanding of that verse when he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. It's a very bold statement to make. How could Paul say near the end of his life that he was innocent of the blood of all men? The answer to the question goes well beyond the forgiveness of sin that Paul received at his baptism. Now, I want you to notice that phraseology because we're going to see it quite a few times today. Pure from the blood of all men. In this next verse that we're going to come to in Acts, we find the title of today's sermon, The Whole Counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27, this is where Paul declares to the elders, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. It's important, brethren, for us to understand what all the counsel of God means. And what is the counsel of God? What does that mean? What constitutes the entire counsel of God? I mentioned a while ago, you know, it's the entire set of scriptures, the entire Bible. But it's an important question, and it's one that we certainly need to know the answer to. This is the question. How do you and I, how do we tap into the whole counsel of God? How do we access this vital fund of wisdom and understanding and knowledge? When Paul stated that he was guiltless of the blood of all men, it meant that he was not to blame if some did not heed God's counsel. If Paul taught it and they didn't heed it, he was not to blame because he had plainly given it to them. He presented it to them. This is the word of God. Thus says the Lord. So Paul had given it to them. He had transferred the responsibility. It was good, godly counsel. The whole counsel of God, Paul gave them. Everything necessary for salvation. So they could accept it. They could act on it. They could receive it. And so since Paul delivered it, he gave the testimony, he gave the witnesses Jesus Christ directed him to do. he was then pure of the blood of all men because he had given godly counsel to them. Paul had Ezekiel's warning message in mind when he spoke these words. In effect, Ezekiel had spoken the same words. I am pure of the blood of all men. Keep your marker there in the book of Acts, brethren. We're going to come back there. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. I want to show you the parallel between what Ezekiel did and what Paul did, and what Paul was thinking when he said that he was guiltless of the blood of all men, pure of the blood of all men. Now let's look at Ezekiel receiving his commission from God to be the watchman who warns the people. Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Ezekiel says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 2, son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, that's what takes place with Ezekiel, he becomes their watchman. Verse 3, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and he warns the people. Verse 4, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, that says the warning does go out, Ezekiel does warn them, but they take not warning, that means they ignored the warning that they've heard. If the sword has come and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. We would say, you know, you were warned, you heard the blast of the shofar, warning, you know, that the enemy is coming, you didn't respond, you didn't act on it, you ignored the warning, the blood's on your own head for not listening. You catch the parallel between what Paul said in Ezekiel, it'll become clearer as we go on. Verse 5, he heard the sound of a trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning, in other words, he that responds to the warning signal, shall deliver his soul, shall save his life, as we would say. The question here is, what if Ezekiel did not fulfill his commission to warn the people? Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blows not the trumpet, so this is saying Ezekiel has the knowledge that an invasion is taking place, but he doesn't blow the trumpet. He doesn't warn the people. And the people be not warned. I'm in the middle of verse 6. If the sword comes and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. See, he's a sinner, and that's why the sword came on the land. But his blood, notice this last part, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. And this is what Paul was concerned about. What if Paul went into Ephesus or Corinth or Colossians or any of those places and haphazardly preached some of the counsel of God, but not all of it, or gave a twisted, distorted view of it, as Paul was fighting against with those Judaizers that came and hounded him so much. If you don't do a good job, a complete job, God says, the blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Or in Paul's case, it would have been, Paul would have been guilty of their blood for not giving them the entire counsel of God. Chapter 33, verse 7. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman. So God is telling Ezekiel that he is the watchman. O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. Now, Ezekiel did that. He's continuing to do that. We pick up the gauntlet. We take up the gauntlet and we do the same thing, warning Israel. We need to warn our nation, the Israelitish people, all the English-speaking people of the world. We need to warn them. The sword has come. You know, the Twin Towers have fallen. The radical Islamic movement is rising greatly with much speed. We are to warn Israel that this is because of their sin, because they've turned from God. Verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you, God is speaking to Ezekiel here, and God repeats himself for emphasis. If you do not speak, we're in the middle of verse 8. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. God would have held Ezekiel guilty for not getting this message out to Israel. Now, how far do we carry that to the blood being on our head if we don't warn Israel? That's the job, one of the jobs of the church, is to warn Israel with all the strength that we have. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul, your life. You don't die. You're not guilty of the blood of these people. So now let's turn back to Acts where you have your marker, brethren. In the same way that Ezekiel did not fail to warn the people and was therefore able to declare, you know, in effect, I am pure from the blood of all men. That's what Ezekiel was saying. I did warn Israel according to God's specific instructions. In the same way that Ezekiel didn't fail to warn the people, Paul too, as a modern watchman for the church, could declare that he was innocent of the blood of all men, because he had not failed to communicate the whole counsel of God to them. Paul gave it to them straight. He gave it to them complete. He gave it to them in toto, total. They had the whole counsel of God. And because they did, they knew as much about it as Paul did. Paul was pure of the blood of those people. He had acted on what Jesus Christ had given him. He had put off the responsibility that Christ had given to him by going and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the doctrines of Christ, preaching the entire counsel of God. Here in Acts, Paul is passing the same important responsibilities on to the elders, to the ministers of God's church. And he is warning them not to fail the brethren and thereby have the brethren's blood on their heads, especially since Jesus had shed his blood for the brethren. This is the way Paul's mind works. Paul's mind is all over the map, interlocking all of these thoughts together. He's thinking about Ezekiel doing the commission that God gave him so that he would be guiltless of the blood of the people. Paul's thinking about being no longer guilty of the blood of these people because he's given them the whole counsel of God. But he's also thinking forward to the elders who will take over the church when Paul leaves. And he's thinking to today, all the way up to today, brethren, about the church of God today having the wherewithal to preach and teach the whole counsel of God so that we won't be guilty of the blood of not only the brethren, but of the blood of Christ. You notice how he's going to work that in here as we go on. He's warning them not to fail the brethren and thereby have the brethren's blood on their heads, especially since Jesus had shed his blood for the brethren. Notice in verse 28, take heed therefore, all of the foregoing, you know, into account, take heed. That's a warning. That's a caveat. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's the brethren, the members, the saints, the called out ones, the holy people of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This isn't something Paul dreamed of. God, through his Spirit, has made them overseers, bishops, ministers to the flock. What, for what purpose? Continuing in the middle of verse 28. To feed the church of God, which he, speaking of Jesus Christ, has purchased with his own blood. It comes full circle. Paul is fully aware that things are not suddenly going to start to run smoothly. They didn't run smoothly, as we saw back in Isaiah 44 a while ago, when God declared through Isaiah that there would be liars and diviners and false teachers that made merchandise of the flock. Paul had all that trouble with false ministers and Judaizers come from Jerusalem while he was trying with all of his might to give the whole counsel of God to the brethren. So Paul knows it's not going to go smooth after he's left. But watch how bold, how strong Paul is. It's amazing to me, verse 29. For I know, Paul says, he doesn't say I wonder, might be, could be. He says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now at that point I would think all the elders sitting there in the ministerial conference would go, uh-oh, you know, trouble's coming. And like we in the Church of God thought, trouble's coming from the outside. But that's not the case. It wasn't coming from the outside. This next verse is something terrible to have to say at a ministerial conference. But it could have also been said in any ministerial conference that was held in Pasadena as well. Anyway, here goes Paul being negative again. I hope that you understand that I'm being facetious here. I say that tongue in cheek. Paul being negative, people say, oh, just preach the easy things. We don't want to hear about the negative things. Verse 30, Acts 20 and verse 30. Also, of your own selves, out of this group, I can see Paul, it's not politically correct to point with your index finger today. I guarantee you Paul was pointing at all of them in a sweeping motion, starting, you know, at his left and swinging all the way around to his right. Also of your own selves, out of this bunch of men sitting here in front of me, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. To draw away disciples after them. You know, come and follow the minister. Not looking to God, not teaching them the whole counsel of God, but drawing a flock to them and their perverse and twisted teachings and receiving only a part of the counsel of God, much of that twisted and misformed. Paul had been battling false preachers and warning everyone of false ministers during his entire ministry. So, brethren, we should take heed today, because there are still ministers who do not preach the whole counsel of God. The scriptures are replete with examples. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 talks about the end time. There's going to be plenty of false preachers. And he's not talking about just the, you know, Jimmy Swaggerts and the, I don't have to mention a bunch of names, you know, all of them from Billy Graham on down. I'm not talking about the ministers of the world who haven't been called. They're deceived. But they're not like these ministers who draw away a following after themselves. You know, sometimes I worry that some ministers in the Church of God do not understand enough about the whole counsel of God to even be concerned about fulfilling their responsibilities. Think about this, brethren. What would be the outcome if you were receiving only bits and pieces of the counsel of God? Some things, like God's eternal purposes, are more important than temporal success in building a ministerial career. You know, these ministers that just look for security or camaraderie with their fellow ministers are not keeping their eye on God's eternal purposes. What if you were being taught by someone with another agenda altogether? Are you receiving the whole counsel of God? Paul was able to say, I presented to them the entire, all, the whole counsel of God. Paul says emphatically, and brethren, this is recorded for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's quoting 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. I'm still in Acts 20. In verse 31. Here's what Paul says to do. And he's telling this to the elders. Right there. He's looking at them. Eyeball to eyeball. Therefore, watch And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was ardent. He was so Johnny on the spot with what he's doing. You know, isn't it interesting that Christ's ministry was 3.5 years? That's about the same length as a college education. Yeah, if you went on in the summer and didn't take a summer break, it'd take you 3.5 years. And we'll see in a little while that Paul was taught by Christ for 3 years. Paul taught for 3 years. That must be about how long it takes to get the whole counsel of God, to get a good foundation. Sadly, Paul also predicted that after his departure, wolves would arise from their own midst. And just like Ezekiel, Paul warned everyone night and day with tears. Paul is saying that I have spoken the entire truth of God's good news for you. The whole counsel of God has been given to you. Verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. He's pointing them directly to God. We don't follow Paul or Apollos. We follow God. Jesus Christ has one church. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You see, that whole counsel of God was sufficient for salvation. You can see it right there in verse 32. Verse 33, Paul says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I wasn't looking, you know, for a good living, you know, living off the tithes of the people. Verse 34, yes, you know yourselves that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Paul worked as a tent maker, a sail maker. He worked with canvas and with hides. He said, I served. That word ministered is like a servant. I provided my own necessities. And to them that were with me. Paul did more than just selfishly take care of himself. He took care of those that were with him. Verse 35. Again, he repeats this concept about, I've given you everything. The entire counsel of God. He says in verse 35, I have shown you all things. He didn't hold back. He didn't say, wow, they'll be as smart as me. They'll know as much as me. I don't want them. Paul wanted them to have it all and to have it in abundance, like Christ came, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Continuing in verse 35, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You see, he's getting down to the true gospel, getting down to true Christianity. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36. And when Paul had thus spoken, he finishes up this little ministerial conference and he closes it with a prayer. He kneeled down. Now, for some reason, I picture this taking place out in the open. I don't believe the Bible doesn't say anything about there being a conference hall or an amphitheater where this is taking place. He knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore. They all seemed, I say seemed because Paul had just said some of them were going to go astray and get a following after themselves. And they all wept sore. I mean, they broke down and sobbed and cried and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. That's sad. They depended on Paul. They looked to Paul, though, especially the ones that were the true, hardworking, diligent elders. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So they walked down to the pier or the dock where the boat was tied up. Turn over to Acts 9, just a few pages towards the front of your Bible. Brethren, we need to receive our counsel from God, from the Bible, from the Word of God. If a man teaches it to us, He has to make sure that's where it's coming from. And while we're here in Acts, let's take a quick peek at where Paul received his commission to bear Christ's name and to be a witness. That's what Christ called Paul to do. Acts 9 in verse 11. And the Lord said unto, this is Ananias here, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. So you can learn a lot from that, what's going on. This took place, brethren, in Damascus, Syria, where today they've been having all the political upheaval and turmoil, and thousands of citizens are being killed. Verse 12, and Saul, this is the one who becomes Paul, has seen a vision. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in. This is a vision that Paul is given by God. Is so specific, he's even told in the vision what the man's name was who's going to appear. You know, this fella Ananias is going to show up out of the blue. That's incredible. There certainly wouldn't be any doubt in Paul's mind at that point, would there? And putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Paul's expecting Ananias to come up, to show up, lay hands on him, and Paul's going to get his vision back. Remember, he had gotten what appeared to be scales on his eyes when Christ first dealt with him. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Now, I find this is funny. You put a little happy face in your margin there. You could just see Ananias. Just in case God didn't know Saul's reputation, I better inform God of what Paul's done in his past. Of course God knew, but I find that humorous. Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. Ananias is thinking, hey, you know, I could be in some serious jeopardy here myself. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go your way, you know, go on and do this job that I've given you. Because, notice this, brethren, here's what God says of Paul in the middle of verse 15. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. God had selected Paul. God knew from the foundation of the earth that it would take somebody with the attributes and characteristics and the demeanor and the personality of Paul to do this job. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Isn't that interesting? We didn't call Paul Jesus Christ. No, he carried the name Jesus Christ to the known world, to all the Gentiles and kings as well, and the children of Israel. Brethren, think about this. Right this moment, as you and I are looking into the scriptures, he is a chosen vessel to Christ to bear his name to the children of Israel, even to the world right now. All of us who are looking into the New Testament and reading these words, that's a result of this work that God did through Paul. It's incredible. And the children of Israel, even us today. Now, as Paul speaking here in verse 15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise, stand on your feet. Paul was kneeling down praying. For I have appeared unto you for this purpose. Now notice this, brethren, this is very important. Verse 16, why did Jesus Christ appear to Paul? To make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. So everything that you've seen so far and a whole lot more in the future. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. So Jesus Christ is the one who sent Paul forth. That makes him an apostle, one sent forth. Verse 18. Notice, very important verse. Here's the purpose of Paul being sent forth. To open their eyes. How does he do that? He does that with the whole counsel of God. here's what God says. Here's what God is. Here's what Christ is going to do. Here's what Christ has done. Here's what the future has to hold for us. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. You know, a clear reference to pointing them to Jesus Christ. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the whole counsel of God. So Paul, once he had done this with all of his might into so many towns, getting up the day after he is stoned to death. They thought he was dead. He was probably very near dead or dead, but God wouldn't finish with him. So Paul got up. He must have been mighty sore all over, goes into the next town. He was so energetic and motivated to bring the whole counsel of God to this people. Paul was and is still being used mightily of God. Remember, Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. You can put Acts 22 and verse 3 there. Paul knew already, before God called him at this time, he already knew the Old Testament better than most. And it was the foundation upon which Jesus built when he trained Paul in the deserts of Arabia for 3 years. You can find that information in Galatians 1, first chapter of Galatians, along and around verse 17. It talks about how Jesus Christ personally trained Paul after he had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. So he had the Old Testament to build on. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 is one of those chapters that talks about how the ministers don't bring the whole counsel of God to people, how the ministers abuse the people of God. But there's some important information here that we need to look at today. Ministers spend a lot of time each day, each week, giving counsel to others, giving counsel to the brethren. And ministers have a need to receive counsel themselves. We see where Paul received his counsel at the hands of Jesus Christ, but ministers need to receive counsel. Where do we go for it? Are all of us fully persuaded that God does indeed counsel us? Are we fully persuaded that he has an eternal plan for us, that he guides us through his Spirit, by his Spirit, according to his word of truth, when we do it in full compliance of the Scripture? You know, everybody needs God's counseling regarding the decisions in life. That's just something that we need. You know, we need counseling about jobs and to get married and overcoming and guidance in our lives and child raising, relationship, the list would go on and on. The Bible has a whole lot to say about counsel, both good counsel and bad counsel. So in the time that we have remaining today, brethren, let's look at some of the verses on what God says about counseling. Jeremiah 23 and verse 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Now, what's interesting about this verse that I just read, verse 18, is that it's here in Jeremiah 23. And in Jeremiah 23, we're addressing corrupt men. Surely it's not these corrupt men that are being described here in verse 23 who have stood in the counsel of the Lord. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, God said, and caused my people to hear my word. See, that's what Paul did. He gave them the whole counsel of the word. If they had, then they should have turned them away from their evil way and from their evil doings. Paul did go to Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and all of those towns around that crescent there on the north side of the Mediterranean. Paul turned them from their evil way by his preaching, his teaching of the whole counsel of God. But back here in Jeremiah 23, these are false ministers that are being talked about. Notice at the beginning of Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23 in verse 1, let's just put it in context. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. So we could ask the question, which of the ministers today continue to scatter the sheep, and which are putting the sheep back together? Verse 2, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You've not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. See, there's the blood being on their head is what God's going to do. Today, with more wolves, with more false ministers, with more deception, more questionable religious teachings, just taking the Christians and confusing them through every conceivable manner, are we to suppose that we no longer need the whole counsel of God? Brethren, we need the whole counsel of God more than ever. It is the responsibility of the ministry to counsel brethren in the Christian walk. The ministry is to provide encouragement and guidance on spiritual matters to all that require it. In the ministry today, they can't hold back anything that's profitable to the hearers. Just like Paul, we have to give it all to the brethren. It's expected of ministers that they shall warn and exhort and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. In the judgment, sinners will find themselves without excuse. As in the case of Ezekiel, their blood will be on their own head. But that's not all. Let's go to Daniel 4 in closing, brethren, because we're about out of time. It is also true that there may be moral guilt in not doing our duty, in not warning, praying, and laboring for the brethren as much as we should. We need God's guidance if we are to fulfill His highest purposes for our lives. You can read in Daniel 4 in verse 27 where Daniel counseled Nebuchadnezzar. And he did it the same way even back then. Notice what he says in Daniel 4 in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. But it wasn't Daniel's counsel, it was the whole counsel of God. Notice what he taught, the same thing that Paul taught. Break off thy sins by righteousness. That means repent. The message has always been the same. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Brethren, do a word study by going into Psalms. And just look up the word counsel. And you'll find good counsel and you'll find bad counsel. You'll find all kinds of warnings about the counsel of God. There's no way we could begin to touch on all the counsel of God in one message. Maybe if we went continuously, you know, all day, every day for 3 years, we could get it in. But do a study, brethren. Let's close by going to Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. It's God who teaches us. It's God who leads us in the path that we should go in. It says that in Isaiah 48 in verse 17. But in Psalm 55 in verse 22, in closing, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved.